Okay, we're continuing in our series this morning in Matthew. Do I have, even if we don't, it's Matthew, there it is, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13 today. We're continuing this series called From the Messiah. We're seeing what Jesus said in these five speeches through the Gospel of Matthew. And so we finish today the long speech, the Sermon on the Mount, with this reading from Matthew 7, 13 through 29. Let's listen to God's word together. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this word, though voiced many centuries ago, still speaks so clearly and directly to each of us today, here and now. We thank you for this church, this family, that we, those here that we know, we gather together locally each week. We're so thankful for the encouragement we can get from each other to continue to walk faithfully in Christ. And also the family worldwide. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are going through the same sorts of things we are. That encourages us. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which manifests your presence to us in such a direct and undeniable way. Would you make that evident to each person who's here today, your presence, your spirit, your love, through those of us here who are your servants, would make us a channel of that love, make us a channel of truth, help others to, when they look at us, that they see your face exactly as you want it to be seen. This time to you in a special way, but our entire week, our entire lives, to your service. Make us your, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the final scene of what was supposed to be the final Indiana Jones movie? It was called The Last Crusade, and then they made another one, so I guess it was the next to Last Crusade. But in that final scene, Indiana Jones comes into this room where there's all these different cups that are on this shelf. And he's on the search for the Holy Grail. And when he gets there, he thinks he's just going to see one. But there's all of these options for him to choose from. And this is a still from the movie, a picture of all these different cups that were sitting there in front for him to choose from. Now, there may be a lot theologically wrong with this movie, okay? But I do think it's a good metaphor.
this scene at least, for discerning truth.
Because this is what it looks like in our world. We've got all of these options to choose from, and how are we ever going to know what's true and what's not? How can we choose? Even the bad guy in this scene, when he's supposed to choose, he says, "I'm not a historian. How am I supposed to know this? Basically, I'm not an expert, and yet I have to choose something. This is being presented to me, and I feel like I don't really have the resources to choose. So what am I to do?" And as different worldviews would look at this option, something like a pluralist, okay, or a universalist who thinks there's many paths to God, would say, well, any of them are fine. Just pick whichever one you like the best, and it's going to be fine. Whereas what the Knight Templar who was sitting there guarding these said, that only if you choose the correct one will it lead you to everlasting life, but if you choose the wrong one, it will take life from you. But they would say, well, just pick any one of them. A polytheist might say, you need to pick all of them, okay, because they're all true, and we should worship all these gods, and you can have your favorite. Now, atheists would say, none of them. Don't pick any of these. They're all false. An agnostic would say, well, there's no telling, so I can't make a choice. And so they basically just defer that decision. Now, Christianity, however, and Jesus particular in this passage, says there are only two choices. And between those two choices, there's only one truth. And so I think maybe a more apt illustration would be this. These are the props that were used in that movie that are on display now, you know, but you have this more prominent, beautiful, gold, ornate cup was chosen by the bad guy. And if you remember the scene, I couldn't possibly show it today, but the guy turns to dust in front of your very eyes. And the one in the back is the one Indiana Jones chose because it was humble and it represented the cup of a carpenter rather than this cup that the bad guy thought was worthy of the King of Kings. But here it is. There's just two choices, and there's only one truth. And this is what we see in this passage several times as Jesus teaches. He talks about two gates that lead you to two paths. He talks about two types of tree that bear different kinds of fruit. He talks about two houses that are built on different sorts of foundations. And so the choice is much simpler than many would lead us to believe. So as we get into the passage here, let's see what Jesus has to say. This is Matthew 7, verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it, for the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Now you see the painting that I used for this sermon today is, of course, an illustration of this very parable. You see the man there is faced with this choice between these two paths. The narrow one, leading to life. The broad one, which is more densely populated, leading to death. And this is how Jesus says it really is when discerning truth. Now my version said that the wide gate, the gate is wide and the road is easy. And that's what I have on the screen. And then that the narrow gate, its road is hard. And I think that's a fair translation. But really, the wide and easy both refer to just the broadness of this path and the popularity of it. That's what makes it an easy road. It's that everybody's going that way. And all the forces and influences are saying, go this way. Obviously, this is what everybody thinks. You think you're right and everybody else is wrong? You're crazy if you think that, so just go this way. And so that's what makes it easy in that sense. And I'm sure you've heard this other referred to as the straight and narrow. And I always thought of that as straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. But it's actually from the King James translation, which is S-T-R-A-I-T. And it means small or constricted. Okay, so the straight and narrow are two ways of saying this is a very thin path. And you notice that
he says, many take the broad path, and he uses the word take, they're on it, but few find the narrow path. And so it requires some searching, and it requires some discernment. But Jesus is laying these actually in front of us, and I think pointing pretty clearly to this narrow gate and this road, which will be harder to walk because there are fewer people on it. But the main thing about these is the destination, that the broad or easy road leads to destruction. And the word means utterly destroyed, complete loss, ruin. It's just an ultimate destruction. Whereas the other, which is harder to find and harder to walk and harder to stay on once you're on it, it leads to eternal life. So you have to know where you're going in order to choose between the road. But there are few who find it, he says. And so those of us who are choosing to walk this narrow path, we really need to encourage each other to stay on it. Because the whole world is saying, get off that narrow path. There's no reason to think that Jesus is the only truth. And all of society is pushing us in a different direction to get on that broad road. And so we really need to encourage each other, the few, because we want that few to be as many as possible. And if I think how few and how many, I don't have an answer for you. But I do find it interesting that in the vision that Jesus gives to John in the book of Revelation, John says, after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. So it's a numberless multitude who stand before the Lamb and God's throne at the end. Now, Jesus goes on to say, beware, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And so this refers to those people who are saying, come along, go down this path with me and with all of us. These are leaders. These are people who have influence. And although we're not able to perfectly discern someone's heart and their motives, Jesus says there is a way that you can know whether these people are true sheep or whether they're wolves. And he says you will know them by their fruits. Then, very clearly, are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? Okay, can a good fruit that you're looking for come from a worthless plant? Of course not. He says in the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And so, what does he mean by fruit? Well, I think there's a few layers at least that we can think about when Jesus is talking about fruit, when you look into a person's life and what they're leading you to do. Now, I don't think it means complete sinlessness, because I would be absolutely disqualified and you might as well just forget everything I'm saying and walk out the door. Because if you really looked at my life, you'd go, well, he's not exactly like Jesus Christ. That's true. But what are the real fruit that he's talking about here? The first that comes to mind is the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul talks about in Galatians 5, that there are works of the flesh, and they're obvious, and people who live in this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there are these fruit of the Spirit, which are love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And do you see these things in a person's life, maybe not perfectly, but in increasing measure, and looking for the genuineness? Now also, that's kind of about a person's internal character, but the fruit are going to be their actual behaviors, their actions, the things you can see them doing. And so, again, nobody is perfect in this sense, but I think you can discern by people's actions whether they're truly trying to walk the narrow path, or whether they don't even care about that and they want you to just come along with them. The third kind of fruit that I think of, which Jesus sometimes talks about, is the fruit of the types of followers that they're producing. And what kind of disciple is this teacher making? They're teaching. What does it produce in someone? And one thing that I think is very clearly, as you tie this passage in with the previous one about the two roads, is that someone who's bringing you a false message will tell you how easy it is, because that's the main temptation of the broad road. This is what how everybody thinks. It's not as hard as you thought. God does not require as much of you as you thought. It's not a big deal, and everybody's fine. I'm okay, you're okay. However, the person who's telling the truth is going to say what Jesus says. This is a narrow gate. Few find it. It's going to be difficult, but it's worth it because of the destination. Now, he says in verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruits. Notice, this it strikes me because he doesn't say every tree that bears bad fruit. He says every tree that does not bear good fruit. It just seems a little more comprehensive that Jesus is looking for positive fruit in a person's life. He said, but every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Another image of destruction and what the end is like for those who don't bear good fruit. Now, in verse 21 to 23, it's less of a metaphor. It's not much of an image. It's just, this is how it's going to be face to face. This is what he says in verse 21. But I do think here he's broadening out from just leaders and people of influence to all of us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Now, I do want to draw a slight distinction here, and maybe it's a major distinction, but he says they will not enter the kingdom of heaven, and then he says, on that day. Now, the phrase on that day is the way biblical speakers and writers are talking about the judgment day. So this is very clear that Jesus is referring to the ultimate judgment. He says, on that day, this is what's going to happen. So you might even capitalize that day. Sometimes it is the day of the Lord. And on that day, here's what's going to happen. But I think when he says, enter the kingdom of heaven, that is not necessarily about the judgment and whether at the end of the road you're going to enter destruction or life. He's, I believe, talking about now. I believe entering the kingdom of heaven refers to conversion. Now, how big of a difference does that make to the teaching? Not a whole lot, because if you are converted, then you're judged as being in Christ. But I do think that what he's saying is not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is actually entering into my church, or actually entering into my kingdom, under my kingship, under my authority. Now, Lord, Lord, when this is repeated, and you'll see it in other places in the Bible, for instance, when God calls someone, Moses, Moses, or Samuel, Samuel, or Jesus says, Saul, Saul. Now, these are, to repeat a person's name like that shows familiarity with this person. You really wouldn't say anything like that unless this person was in your family or very, very close to you. It indicates an intimate relationship. Okay, but Jesus is saying, just because you say, Lord, Lord, just because you verbalize that you have this intimate relationship with God does not necessarily mean that you are truly bowing your knee before Him and saying, God, you be the Lord of my life. You get to call the shots now. And that's what it is to enter the kingdom of heaven, to become a citizen who realizes that God is the king and not me. So not everyone who says it will enter, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then he does say, on that day, at the judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Familiar language again. Hey, buddy. God, you know, that you're close with this person. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? You notice that what's repeated there each time, right? In your name. And they say, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did deeds of power. I mean, these are impressive acts, right? So that's one reason I think Jesus is saying, beware of false prophets and discern their fruit legitimately, because there might be a spectacle and something that seems very impressive. And it may seem very religious, and yet still not genuine. When they say, we did these things in your name, they mean we tried to access your credibility to support what we were doing.
We did all these things in your name, as if Jesus is going to vouch for whatever action they've chosen to do on their own. But they're the ones calling the shots still. They're not actually looking to Jesus and saying, you tell us what to do, and we'll do that. That's what it is to truly serve in his name. That is to, what do you want? You're the Lord. And then as I prophesy, cast out demons, do deeds of power, it doesn't come from me, right? Just as Paul said, God works through weak people in order to show his glory.
But what does Jesus say to these people who say, we tried to access your name and take it on ourselves to validate our own decisions and our own behaviors? We tried to act like we were close with you, but he says, depart from me. Go away from me. Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me. My version says, you evildoers, but more literally, it's workers of lawlessness. So it's not about, can I trick other people into thinking I'm familiar with Jesus? It's, is Jesus familiar with me for real? Do we actually have an intimate relationship? That's what's important, not just talking about it. And so he says, I'll declare to them, go away from me. Now the reason I prefer this more literal, workers of lawlessness rather than evildoers, is that he does use the word evildoers other places in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a different word. But that suggests it's just someone who does the wrong thing. But this is actually someone who disregards God's word altogether. They do not hold God to be king. They do not hold his word to be law. They do not hold his commandments to be authoritative. And so this is the heart of the matter. He said, you have no law, you have no respect for the sovereignty of God, and you do your life in accordance with that. And in that case, he says, go away from me. I never knew you. The last section here, he goes back to another image, and it's the image of these two houses. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Now, if you compare the first house to the second house, they both have a lot of things in common. But this is one thing they both have in common, that the rain and the floods and the winds are going to come against that house. It's going to come against both of them. What kinds of things he's talking about? The storms of life, right? When things get difficult, whether it's suffering because someone actually committed evil against you, whether it's just suffering because we live in a fallen world and there's natural disasters and disease that are no person is to blame for them, but they're there and we're dealing with them. And I think very specifically, he may have in mind active persecution from other people. He's been saying that since the very beginning of the sermon, right? Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you for my name. And here, he's been talking about those who will deceive you and try to draw you onto the wrong path. And so with these rains and floods and winds coming against, it's all these things. It's all these difficulties that for some reason or another are trying to knock you off the path, or in this case, to knock you off your foundation. However, he says, when it happens to this first house, it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And so Jesus is using this image of a foundation rock to talk about his own teachings, to talk about himself, his life, death, resurrection. So it really does come down to Jesus himself and what you believe about him, what your relationship is with him. Now then, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so in the previous section, he said, it's not just talking about following me, it's actually following me. And here it's not just hearing about following me, but actually following me. All right, now, you're all here, and if you're not asleep, you're hearing somebody talk about what Jesus is teaching. You're hearing somebody present the gospel and the choice that is before you. But it's not enough just to hear it, okay? It's not enough for me to say it. This word, if you actually look through these sections, the word do comes out as a main theme in all these passages, to actually do the will of my Father, to do what His words say. And He makes it very clear again what the end is on these houses. And you've only got two choices. You can build a house on rock, otherwise you're building on sand. Now then, finally, these last two verses in the chapter, Jesus is done talking when He says, "Great was its fall." And now Matthew has a comment on what the impact of this whole sermon was. It starts in Matthew 5:5, 6, and 7. And this is what He says. Verse 28. "Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." So what they were used to was a person who knew the Scriptures well, talking to them about what they say. That's the same thing you're used to. Okay, the same thing I'm used to. Just hearing a person present what's in the Bible to us in a verbal fashion. So they're used to their scribes doing that. But I stand before you just like these scribes do. I don't have authority within myself. Okay? But the only authority that resides here is the truth of Christ coming through. If it's there, then it's authoritative. If not, if I'm just making stuff up, if you don't like my opinion about the Indiana Jones trilogy, you know, that's not authoritative truth. That stuff doesn't matter. But as far as the actual Word of God coming through Christ, recorded in the Bible, and if I'm presenting it right, then it's this derivative authority. Do you see that? See what I mean? But when Jesus talked, there was no derivation. When Jesus talked, they realized He is the authority. They were hearing what we're reading here. They were hearing Him say it directly. And they were astounded by it. But He's just told them it's not enough to be astounded.
The Sermon on the Mount is not there to be admired. It's there to be obeyed. This is what Jesus wants us to do, how He wants us
to live. But they do understand, as hopefully we all do as well, that when Jesus speaks, He speaks with absolute authority. And that will be to recognize Him as a King, to truly know that He is Lord and not just call Him Lord, but to behave in that way. And so I see this throughout this whole passage, this definite correlation between what you do and where you go. First, the bad news. If you do take the easy road, you go to destruction. If you do not bear good fruit, you go into the fire. If you do not ever come to truly know Christ and for Him to know you, you will go away from me, apart from Christ's presence in the judgment. And if you do not act on the words that He has spoken, you will go through a great fall. Now, I can't make that any clearer. I don't think Jesus could make it any clearer. There it is. Destruction, punishment, separation, ruin. And you do notice that this is something Mark pointed out last Sunday. I don't know if I would have noticed. But when Jesus says, "On that day," Jesus says, "I'm the one that's judging. The one who spoke these words is the one who's going to judge." And he didn't say, "God's going to say this to you." He says, "I'm going to tell you, depart from me." And so you see how central the person of Jesus is. However, the good news is that that's not the only choice. There is this other choice. And any of us can make this choice instead. If you do take the hard road, pass through the narrow gate, you go to life. I capitalize the L here because this is life that never ends. This is eternal, everlasting life is at the end of that hard road. If you're suffering because of your faith, if you feel pressured by the world around you to give up on it,
or you've got your own doubts, just realize, yes, this is a hard road. We've been told that.
But that's an indication that you're on the right path. Continue to persevere, walking in the steps of Jesus. And because He went to the cross and rose again, and He is enjoying eternal life, we know that if we follow Him, that's where it leads for us as well. He says, if you do be a good tree, you will go out and you will bear good fruit. If you do the will of God, you will enter the kingdom. You will submit yourself to His kingship. And if you do act on my words, you will be able to go through the storms of life without falling because you've been founded on rock, the absolute bedrock of the truth that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ.
And so when you get to the end of the road that you've chosen, whether it's the broad or the narrow,
what are you going to hear?
Are you going to hear, you have chosen poorly, or you have chosen wisely?
Let's pray.
Father, we, like the crowds who first heard this, are astounded at what you've said here. We are astounded at the authority of Jesus and the insight that he brings us of what's in the future, the insight he brings us of what is in heaven, because he says the one who came from heaven is the only one who can teach us about that. And we want to listen to him as he teaches on heavenly things, and he teaches us that it's much simpler than the world makes it. There are just two choices in it, and it all centers on how we respond to Jesus Christ himself. And we can just hear about it, we can just talk about it, we can just be impressed with it, and none of that amounts to anything. But God, we don't want to do any of those things. We just want to hear these words and act on them and walk on that road, not just say it's a good road, and to actually let you function as our Lord, not just say that you're our Lord. So I pray for all of us here as individual disciples as we walk, because we, when we go out of this place, we're often isolated and by ourselves. And as far as being a Christian in this world, help us to beware of false prophets, false messages, faulty thinking, deception that's all around us. And that we will be sheep that know your voice, and your voice cuts through all these other messages, so that we can actually walk towards you, walk towards eternal life. And God, we pray that as we do that, and as we look to the future of the new heavens and new earth, where you come down and wipe every tear from our eyes, where we are your people and you are our God, that when we get to the end of that road, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.